turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. That's where we're going to start. We're just going to look at kind of a verse there as we get going. We want to look briefly at, I think, one of the great subjects in the Word of God is the whole idea of grace. We know that grace is unmerited favor, and God, of course, deals with us in grace. And this study, of course, if we went into detail, we could take months. I mean, you know, because the Bible deals, you know, the whole issue is grace all the way through. So it's some great things there. But this evening, we're just going to begin touching on the surface of this. And I think it'll take 2 weeks. In fact, I don't see it longer than that. If we go tonight, we'll just have to look and see where we want to stop as far as the study is concerned. There's been controversy all throughout the history of the church concerning grace. And how does it all fit in? How does God deal with us in grace? What is grace exactly? And you know, there are people who say, and I mean, there are people who talk about grace. People name their churches grace. And when you get down to it and talk about it, you find out that it's not grace at all. And so we want to really look at it and see what grace is, that we're going to take the time to go through it. Our focus will be on God's grace. God is a God of grace. Psalm 116 says, "Gracious is the Lord." Nehemiah 9:31 says, "For you, O Lord, are a gracious and compassionate God." That's how he deals with us. And let me tell you, if God didn't deal with us in grace, every one of us would be dead right now. You understand that? Even as a believer, as trusting in Christ as Savior, and you're a child of God, if he didn't deal with you in grace, you'd already be dead. So just remember that the grace of God is vital for every aspect. So we love it. We thank him for it. Tonight we look at the grace of God. Let's begin with a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for, well, what songs, Lord. They were so beautiful, so great to sing those praises to your name. And Lord, we recognize you as a God of grace and love and mercy and justice and righteousness and holiness and everything we could even think of. Lord, we know that you're gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and overflowing with loving kindness, and your loving kindness lasts on for thousands of generations. Thank you, Lord. We know that you are a creator, redeemer, sustainer, provider, protector. You are everything. And Lord, you deal with us in grace always. Thank you, Lord. May we never take it for granted. May we understand it. And may, Lord, that as we think about grace, that we actually come to see what grace is, how grace fits in our lives and its every aspect. So thank you, Lord, for these truths. Lord, we ask you that you teach us tonight. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are a lot of ways people talk about God or think about God. And think about this. Some people think of God as the sort of the mean, powerful being, that he's kind of up there and he expects perfection. He expects you to be perfect, and we're not perfect. And so he's just looking for you to mess up so he can punish you. That's what a lot of people think of God. And they think of him as the you know, the all powerful thing looking down to get you. Then there's others who look at him as grandpa. You know, he's God, and he's maybe in a big rocking chair up there, and he just kind of going back and forth. And, you know, we call him the big man in the sky. You know, he's the big man. The big man up there has been watching out for me. That's what people say. And so sometimes people think of God as old grandpa, kind of just back and forth, just kind of taking care of everything. And then there's others who see him as the giving God. It's the God who's required. Required that if you use the right formula, he's supposed to give you whatever you want. If you name it and claim it, if you say, "I claim this in the name of Jesus," he's got to give it to me. And so he's the dispensing God, you know, the giving God. And so whatever you want, he's supposed to give you if you do things right. And then there's another view of God is called the watcher God. He's just kind of there. He made everything, kind of wind it up and kind of lets it go and sits back, and he's kind of uninvolved. And every now and then he might, you know, say, "Well, I'll throw some rain in there," or something. But, you know, as a whole, he just sort of lets his creation go. What is God really like? And we can be thankful that we have God's Word, the perfect Word of God, that he gives us truth. He gives us not only truths about ourselves and about the world and the creation, but gives truth about himself, and we can see what he's like. He's described in many places in the Word of God. We see things that we call the attributes of God. I do a study called the 2-2, and I think about the fifth or sixth lesson of the 2-2 study is the attributes of God. We talk about what God is like, and we go through about 14 attributes of God. We go through them very quickly in that study. And when you think about God, he is a God of love and justice. Justice and righteousness and holiness and truth. He's all powerful. He's everywhere. He knows everything. It's just, you start thinking about all those things. But tonight, we're going to just think about him and focus on his grace. He is a gracious God. And what we want to do is see the grace of God in our lives. Now, got a little Let's see, is the very first one this? Yeah, we got a little outline here. The outline is also on this. I don't know if it's exactly the same details or anything, but we're going to start off by looking at what is grace. We're going to talk about it. We're going to actually define it. What is grace? Then we'll look at grace in both the Old Testament and New Testament. We're going to go to some great the words in the Old Testament and New Testament, talk about how it's used there. Then the third thing we do is when we really start getting into the study, we're going to talk about God's grace for the world, God's grace for people, God's grace for believers. Now, when you see the word world, you may think you're talking about people. No, I'm talking about the creation, the people, and then and believers. And we're going to see the whole issue of the verses that we read in Titus 2, 11, 12, and 13. If you remember, Titus 2 said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's salvation. Then he says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live righteously and godly in the present age. That's the Christian life. And then he says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior. That's the future. So we're going to look from those three verses, the whole idea of salvation, Christian life, and future. And then the last thing we do will be our response to the grace of God. What should we do? How do we respond to God's grace? And I said there's so much in this study that's just in this little study that we won't be able to finish it tonight. If we did, we would go so fast we would not go detail. I want to do this a little bit different as well. And normally on a Sunday night, we teach, and then at the end we say, anybody have any questions? In my Sunday school class, I do it a little bit differently. As we go through the class, I say, if you have a question, comment, input, just stop me where you are or where we are, and we'll talk about it. Well, I want to do that even tonight. Since we've got this handout, as we're talking through this, if something comes up and you say, wait a minute, I didn't understand what he said. I didn't get, just stop right there and say, wait a minute, what did you mean? And we'll do that. We won't wait to the very end to get any questions. We can get some at the end, but we want to see how things fit. Well, let's start. And this is the top of the next page. We're going to talk about grace, the meaning. Okay? And I think we have number one here, definition of grace. And literally, the definition of grace simply means unmerited favor. It means getting what you do not deserve. God freely gives something to us. That's what grace is. And so anytime somebody gives you something that you didn't earn, that you didn't work for, that's called grace or a gift. I always use the analogy when you have a job and you work, and when you get to the end of the work week or 2 weeks or the month, they come in and they give you a paycheck, but it's not a gift. It's not grace. You earned it. If your boss were to come to you and say, I've got a gift for you, it's not a gift. Now, maybe some bonus, or he may say, listen, I just thought about giving you this. That's a gift. So that's what grace really is. In fact, the Greek word for grace and gift are almost the same. There's one Greek word, duron, means gift, but then there's another word that ties into grace, which is charis. It's something freely given to us. There are three words, I think, that just sort of stand out when you start thinking about the character of God. I've got them for you there, justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is getting what you deserve. That's what it is. Justice is getting what you deserve. Let me give you all three definitions and then we'll come back. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Just remember that. Many times you say, oh Lord, give me mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. Don't give me justice. And then, of course, the third one is grace, which is getting what you don't deserve. So justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. Now, you do not want God to deal with you unjust. You don't want God to deal with you in justice. Now, God is a just God, but you do not want God dealing with you in justice. Because what we all deserve, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If he deals with us justly in what we deserve, we will all be separated from God forever. So what God does, since he is both just and justifier, what he did is he poured out his just wrath on his son Jesus Christ, who is our substitute. So justice is not, he's getting what you deserve. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you do not deserve. I think there's another word that you could just write out by the side, and that's the word love. Because love is the motivation for the grace of God. Now, think about that. It is God who so loved the world that what did he do? He gave. That's what grace is. So grace is a gift. It's like a present. On your birthday, what do they give you? Presents. What did you do? Nothing. Your mama did it all. See, so, but you came into this world and they go, we'll give them a present. That's what it is. It is a present because you didn't do anything. It's a gift. If I said to you, I'll give you $10 to wash my car, that's not a gift because you're earning it. Salvation is a gift. And that's why when somebody says to you, if you're willing to turn away from sin in order to be saved, that's not a gift. If you're willing to make a public profession, That's not a gift. See, there are a lot of people that use those terms and they'll say you need to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus and make a public profession and walk down this aisle and do this and do this, be baptized and all. That's not the grace of God. That's not gifts. That's you doing something. Salvation's a gift. We'll talk more about it as we go through it. There's an old acronym on grace, G-R-A-C-E, which is God's riches at Christ's expense. Look at Romans 11:6. I just want you to see the verse. And Paul is talking about grace, and look what he says. He says, but if it is by grace, and it is, it's no longer on the basis of works. Can't be works. Can't be grace and works. Can't go together. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. How many works do you have to have in order for something to no longer be grace but works? Just one. One thing. That's why grace is so powerful. When people grasp grace, they realize it's not based on them at all. It's grace. It's the grace of God. So Paul says, if it's the grace, it's no longer works on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. Romans 4:5. But to him who does not work but believes, his faith is counted for righteousness. Oftentimes people talk about grace, but they don't understand grace. We're going to see more about it later as we get over to the passage. And I mentioned a while ago when people say things like you need to turn away from sin or give your life to Jesus, that's not grace. It is so amazing that in the membership training class, although I'll sometimes say, how many of you ever heard this statement like you need to repent of your sins? You need to give your life to Jesus. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. You need to be willing to make a public profession. And I'll say, now show us those places in the scripture. Let me ask you this question. If you got it, and most of you know this, but if you got a concordance, whether you're using an NIV or a New American Standard or a King James or an old King James, and you look up the term repent of sin or repent of sins, how many times do you think that's in the scripture? How many, Bob? Zero. It's not in there. Look it up. Go get a concordance. Look it up. See, there are people who say you need to repent of sin. Not for salvation. There's a place in Scripture that says repent of your wickedness. And he's talking to believers about sin in their lives. And that's kind of the idea of confession. Because the word repent means a change of mind. And yet people use those terms. So I want you to grasp the idea of what grace really is. And we'll see it as we go through. Let's think about grace in both the Old Testament and New Testament. Now, I've got it there for you. Grace, Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament word for grace is hen. It's H-E-N, and it means a gift freely given. It's the place where it says, and Noah found, in fact, the first place grace is used in the Bible is, and Noah found grace. Some Bibles translate it favor. It says, and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It's grace. It's over and over. God is called the gracious God. In the New Testament, the Greek word is charis, which is used so many times. The root word for charis is gift. It's unmerited favor. It's getting something that's undeserved. Listen to this. The word grace or gracious, or graciously, is used 206 times in the Bible. It's used 122 times in the New Testament. It begins with Noah in Genesis 6:8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The last one is Revelation 22:21 that says, the grace of our Lord be with you. Grace is from the beginning to the end of the Bible. That's how God deals with us. He deals with us in grace. That takes us to the third thing, and that's the whole idea of God's grace dealing with the world, dealing with people, and dealing with believers. So as you're following along, if you've got questions, comments, stop me. We'll do it. Let's look at number three section, and that is God's grace to us. And we've got the world, we've got the people, and we've got believers. And, it's so powerful when you think about it. Many times, God is described as a God of grace. Listen to this. Exodus 34:6, you are compassionate and gracious. Nehemiah 9:17, God of forgiveness and grace. Psalm 111:14, you are a gracious God. Psalm 145:8, you are gracious and merciful. There are 38 places in the Psalms in which he says, God, you are gracious, or be gracious to me, or act graciously to me. So God is a God of grace. And we need to come to a grasp of grace. It's so powerful. Well, let's think. We're going to think about the world. We want to think about people, and then we want to think about believers. Let's think about the world as a whole. Do we have a slide on that, or do we? Yeah, the world as a whole. God is a gracious God. When we're talking about the world, we're not talking about people. We're talking about the creation. He made the world. He's the creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1 said he created all things, and he sustains all things. He holds it together. You know what? It's the grace of God that the world doesn't fall apart. When I was in college, they were still talking about protons, neutrons, and electrons and all the stuff down in the atoms. And now they got a lot more stuff down in there they found. But what's amazing is they still can't totally grasp what keeps all that together. And the bottom line is the Bible says God keeps it all together. He holds the whole world in his hands. He sustains the world. He holds it all together. He is the one who feeds the birds and the animals. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he knows every little bird that dies. He knows everything. He feeds them. He takes care of them. He is the provider and protector of his creation. That song, "This is my Father's world." It is. It is. In his grace, he takes care of his creation. He is the sovereign ruler over all things, over his creation, and he takes care of his creation. So he's a gracious God. Yeah, think what he did. Remember the flood? And he destroyed mankind and destroyed all the animals and things like that, except the ones he put in the ark and all that, except the ones who could stay in water. And then when he got through, he said, "Never again will I do this. Never again will I do this to my creation." So when we think about God, he is a God of grace dealing with the world. Let's look at the second one, and that's people. We're talking about mankind as a whole. God deals with mankind in grace. You ever thought about Psalm 139? Psalm 139 is not just for believers. It says, he formed us in our mother's womb. We're a tapestry, is what he says. Every human being, by the grace of God, is unique and special. Every human being. Now, the world doesn't value every human being. The world doesn't value the unborn. The world doesn't value other people. The world doesn't value poor people. God values every human being because in his grace, he formed them and created them. He creates us, allows us to live. You remember the passage I said a while ago about if it wasn't for the grace of God, you would be dead? It says, by his grace, we are not what? Consumed. Do you remember that verse? Why? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. He allows us to live. He allows both the believer and the unbeliever to live. I remember reading a story one time about this guy it was in the 1800s, and he was an atheist, and he was going around, and he would follow an evangelist who would speak about Christ, and then he would stand up and say, "I want to tell you there is no Christ, there is no God, and I defy God publicly." And one night he stood up after the Bible teacher had taught, and he stood up and he says, "I'm giving God 1 minute to strike me dead. If he's really God, I give him 1 minute to strike me dead." And he stood there, and of course the minute passed. And he went, "See, there is no God." And the pastor stood up and said, "No, it just shows that even a fool can exhaust the grace of God in 1 minute." You know, if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd all be dead. Amazing. He allows the rain to fall on the who? The just and the unjust. You know, God loves all people, every human being. We talked about this some when we were studying, I think, Ephesians, that God's love never changes, and that he loves the unbeliever just as much as he loves the believer. And he loves you just as much. He loves you just as much when you are an unbeliever as he does when you're a believer. And he loves you just as much when you serve him and when you don't serve him. His love doesn't change. He loves all people. He created them. He loves them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You understand that God has provided a way of salvation for every human being, not just believers. There are people out there teaching that God only saves, has a plan and for elect people and stuff like that. That's a bunch of bull. He loves every human being. He sent his son to die for every human being. And whosoever will what? Believe will not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to see a verse that may surprise you if you've never seen it. You understand that Jesus is the Savior of the what? The world. You know, he's the Savior of every person. You understand that? I want you to see something. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. There are people who teach that Jesus only died for certain people. Isn't that amazing? Jesus died for every human being. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. I want you to see something. Verse 10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of what? Of all men, especially who? The believers. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He has come to this earth. He has died on the cross. He has paid for the sins of every human being, past, present, and future. He has provided salvation for everyone. However, to gain the eternal life salvation, what must you do? Believe. He is the Savior of all men, especially. How Paul puts it there, especially of those who believe. So God loves all people. So when you think about it, we see that God in His grace deals with the creation, in His day grace deals with mankind, and then the third thing is He deals with believers, the grace of God in our lives. Those of us who've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we are children of God by faith. We come into an eternal relationship and fellowship with God. Now here's the thing, and I said that wrong. We come into an eternal relationship with God, and then also fellowship. But our fellowship, sometimes we're out of fellowship. Our relationship never changes, but our fellowship can. He is gracious to us. He loves us. He saves us. He provides for us. He protects us. He empowers us. He does everything for us. We've talked about this many times. Here you are as a believer, and you get to go into this world, and you get to tell people about Jesus. And if you serve Him and tell people about Jesus, He rewards you. But in reality, it's all His grace that He saved you, He empowered you, He put you in those situations, He gave you the Word of God, He gave you the spiritual gifts, He gives you the opportunities. It's all Him. And when He rewards you based on what He's already done for you. It's amazing, the grace of God. He is gracious to us. The grace of God is often missed. And the grace of God is often misunderstood. We want to focus on the grace of God. It is so important. It is an area that has to be grasped, has to be understood. We're going to talk in a minute about how you can come, how you understand or how you're knowing that you're beginning to grasp grace. Because it takes a while. Because grace is not the natural thing you think of. Because see, human beings never have thought you get something for what? Nothing. See, we come into this world with this idea that if you want God to love you, you have to do something for God. That's what religion is. All throughout the world, you see religions everywhere, is man is trying to do something to come to God. Whether they crawl on their knees, whether they offer a sacrifice, whether they do something, whatever it is, they're coming to God by doing something. And that's the opposite of Christianity. Christianity is God so loved the world that God did it all, not man. It's not a religion. Christianity is not religion. Religion is man trying to please God. Christianity is God pleasing God. And that's why it's so misunderstood. So turn in your Bibles to Titus 2, okay? Titus 2, and these are the verses that we read, and we're going to spend several weeks going through the verses, looking at these things, trying to put it together about the grace of God. Titus 2, let me again, as you get there, read verses 11, 12, and 13. That's the ones we'll focus on. You cannot leave out 14, because after you get through 13, and it talks about looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior, and then it tells us what He did. He gave Himself for us. And then I love verse 15, because you can't stop with verse 15, you can't end till you get to verse 15, because He says, these things, what things? Talking about the grace of God. What do? You speak, you exhort, and you reprove with authority. Authority of the Bible. Let no one disregard you. See, people don't want you to talk about grace. You know what they say when you tell people that you're saved simply by grace through faith? What do they say? That's what? That's too easy. That's easy believism. That's cheap grace. There's no such thing as cheap grace. Grace is free. It's not cheap. There's a big difference. It's amazing. The grace of God. Look at 2:11. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That salvation to all men is Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God that He sent His Son into this world to provide salvation, to pay for the sins of mankind. And He goes on and says, now the grace of God also instructs us to deny ungodliness and unworldly desires, to deny that. and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, while we're looking for future-wise the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who died for us, who gave himself for us to redeem us from any lawless deed, all lawless deeds, purify himself, people of his own possession. So these things we got to speak and exhort with all authority and reprove. So the three areas, the salvation, the Christian life, and the future are right there in those three verses, all based on the grace of God. It's the grace of God for salvation that brings the whole idea of redemption. It is the grace of God that says to deny ungodliness and to live righteously. And it is the grace of God that says you're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation is provided for every person. I just want to say this because sometimes people get so confused. When you study the Bible, especially when you talk about salvation, or really when you deal with anything, there's always the God side and the man side. And what happens is there's some people, they only line up on the God side, and then there's some people, they only line up on the man side. You got to line up on both sides. See, the God side says that he is the sovereign ruler of all things, and he's sovereign, and he works all things according to the counsel of his will, and that's true. But on the man side, it says, whosoever will. And so sometimes in salvation, there's one group of people and all they do is they're hung up on what God did and they leave man completely out of it. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, whosoever will believe. You got to have the man side. God does his part. In a sense, we do our part. Our part is to believe. In fact, he says we must hear the word and believe. That's what he says we have to do. It's the grace of God. So we're going to think about salvation, Christian life, and future, and how it all fits together. Denying ungodliness, living a God's gracious, holy life. It's grace for the Christian life, and then we look for the glorious appearing. Let's start with the first one, and that's salvation. Grace for salvation. I'm looking at the clock, and I'll see a good stopping place in a minute. And if we stop in a minute, then you can we can ask questions if you hadn't already have any or whatever. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God that has appeared is Jesus Christ. By God's grace, people are saved and are brought to God. He brings salvation to all men. That doesn't mean all people are saved. It means the Savior has come and he has provided a way of salvation for the entire world. That's why it says he's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. So we have to understand that. So let me see where we are. I want to make sure I don't miss anything on our handouts. Grace of God. Now, there's two ways to think about the salvation and the grace of God. Two things. One is grace in sending a Savior and grace in being saved. Those two things. Now, let's look first at the idea of that grace in sending a Savior. Is there a slide for that? I don't know. Yeah, grace in sending a Savior. You understand that God in his grace has provided a Savior for the world. You understand that human beings as a whole, after Adam sinned, Romans 5:12, through one man, Adam, sinned into the world and death by sin, and death passed upon all for all sinned. When Adam sinned, as he was the head of the human race, he was the seminal head of the human race, and he was the natural head of the human race. Every human being after Adam sinned, come into the world dead in trespasses and sins, and it is as if when Adam sinned, we sinned. So we are a fallen people. The race of human beings must have a Savior if we're going to have any kind of connection with God. It is God in his grace. He has provided a Savior. God in his grace has provided a Savior to the world. The Savior has come. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there are people who argue, and there are people all over this world that say there are many ways to God. If you hold to the truths of the Scripture, if you believe Jesus Christ as God and Savior, that means there is only one way to God. There are not many ways to God. There's one way to God. That is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's all there is. Jesus said it. If Jesus said it, that's the one you'd look to and say, if Jesus said it, that's enough for me. God has provided a Savior. God has, in his grace, has sent a Savior to the world. Jesus said, I'm that Savior. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, it says, I thank my God concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. The grace of God is given to this world in Jesus Christ. Now, there's something that people get confused on, and they've got to understand, and we need to understand this, that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, It is where God said, God so loved the whole world that he sent his son. That's grace. God loved, God gave. That idea that Jesus came, he didn't come for just certain people. He didn't come for just the Jews. He didn't come for just those who were going to believe. Jesus Christ came for the whole world. And he is the Savior of the world, and he died for the whole world to pay for the sins of mankind. So when we think about Jesus Christ coming, he came to die for the sins of the world. God sent Jesus for all of us, for every human being. There's no human being that could say, Jesus didn't die for me, I don't have salvation. I don't have a way to get to God. That's not true. When you and I get to go to talk to people about Christ, we can tell them, God loves you, and he sent Jesus to die on the cross, and Jesus came and died and paid for your sins. If you will trust in him, he will give you eternal life. Trust in him for eternal life. We can tell them that. Some people can't tell them that because they don't believe that. They can't offer to people that Jesus died for them. They can't do that. So in this passage, or what we're thinking about, the grace and sending a Savior, God has sent a Savior for all people. Listen to this, and I think I don't have some of these verses. You write these down if you want to. Hebrews 2:9. Listen to what this says. By the grace of God, he, Jesus, might taste death for everyone. Did Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, did he die and pay for the sins of every human being? Past, present, and future. Did he do that? When God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, did he love some of the world or all of the world? All of the world. 1 John 2:2. He is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the what? Entire world. We must understand that. That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is by the way. Now, people get confused because they say something like this. They say, oh, wait a minute, but if Jesus died for everybody's sins, past, present, and future, of every human being, then everybody ought to be saved. No, because salvation doesn't come by the payment of sin. Salvation comes by what? Faith. See, the Bible doesn't say, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever has the payment of sin will not perish, but have eternal life. It doesn't say that. It says, whosoever believes. How many people in the Old Testament had the payment for sin? None. Jesus Christ had not come to this earth. He had not died on the cross. He had not paid for sin. Were people saved in the Old Testament? Yes. And how were they saved? By faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. People are saved by faith, not by the payment of sin. In the New Testament, how many people have the payment of sin? Every human being. Are they saved? No, because salvation doesn't come by the payment of sin. Salvation comes by what? Faith. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's always that way. That's why people are confused. That's why there's some people who say Jesus couldn't have died for everybody or everybody would be saved. They miss the whole point. Payment of sin doesn't save. Faith saves. By grace you are saved through faith. That's the key. Now, the second aspect of this is that grace in being saved, that we're saved by grace. Now, the first grace aspect was that he sent a Savior for all human beings, but there's a second aspect of grace in the fact that we are saved by grace. It is not by our works, but it is by the grace of God. This is very familiar in our church, but there are a lot of churches that is not familiar. That sometimes they say grace, but they don't really mean grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When people start saying, well, you need to do this or do this, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is very clear. By grace, getting what you don't deserve, you are saved, saved from separation, through faith, taking God at his word. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, not what you do. It's the gift of God. If it's a gift, you can't do anything for it. It's not of works, lest anyone should what? Boast. See, if I said to you, in order to be saved, you've got to do the following. You've got to come do this and do this. Then you could boast. You could say, I was willing. I've had people say to me, well, I wanted to be saved when I was younger, but I just wasn't willing to go down to the front. So many people are confused by altar calls that they think an altar call has something to do with salvation. It's one of the reasons that emphasis in our church is not an altar call. We give invitation all the time. We tell people right where you're sitting, put your faith in Christ for eternal life. But some people are so confused, they think, well, I just wasn't willing to get up. And some say, I was. I was willing to go down to the front. You can boast that you were willing. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Some people say, you're too picky on this, JB. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. People aren't picky enough. People aren't clear enough on what one must do to have eternal life. I've told you all this story, and I tell it in my class. I tell it all the time. It's true. There is a person that comes to our church about once every 4 to 5 months. They're visiting someone in our church. They're a sweet, sweet, sweet person, but they don't believe that salvation is a gift. They don't believe that you're saved by grace through faith. They don't believe it. They believe you have to do good works. They believe that when I tell people you're saved by grace through faith, that I'm not telling them enough stuff. And so as they go out the door on Sunday mornings, they're very, very sweet. We always hug as I hug everybody. So I'm hugging this person, and she looks right at me and says, you're making it too easy for people to go to heaven. Because they just don't understand the grace of God. If it's hard at all, none of us are going. How many of us in this room deserve to go to heaven? No, you can't even think about putting your hand up, right? Can't even think about putting your hand up. It's the grace of God. You get to go. You get to go. Wow. We don't do anything to be saved. We take the gift of God, which comes by eternal life. It's not what we do, not what we keep doing, not what we promise to do. We are saved by grace through faith. I think we're going to stop here in just a second. Listen to this. Our basis of salvation is a gift. Our basis of serving, now that's faithfulness and all that, but that has nothing to do with salvation. And Jerry Bowman and I, we talk about this all the time. And he always says, JB, one of the keys that made it click for him is to realize there is a difference between salvation and discipleship. That salvation is a gift and cost us nothing, and discipleship costs us our lives as we give our lives for service for Christ. But you can't mix them up. And there are a lot of people who mix them up. And whenever you mix them up, then you've got works for salvation. You've got a confusion. And that's where people say things like, but you've got to be willing to do this. You've got to live for Jesus. You've got to come under his authority. You've got to make him this and you've got to do this. Listen, you don't make Jesus anything. He's already everything. For salvation, you trust in him for eternal life. I remember I was in college. I was 19 years old. I thought that as long as you did more good than bad, you'd go to heaven. So I made sure that every bad that I did at least 2 or 3 goods. I did. I knew that I did this scale one day, and God would look at me and he'd say, okay, there's your bads. Here's your goods. You get to go to heaven. And I wandered into a Bible study one night. I'd gone to church 2 times in my life, once when I was 6 and once when I was 12. They made me pray when I was 12. I never went back. I told my mom and daddy, I'm not going back. They didn't ever go anyway, so that was just probably a relief that they didn't have to go either. And so, because they thought they were doing it for us. They thought, well, here are the twins. You know, my older sister and older brother are already gone off, so we have the twins here. We were 12 years old. They thought maybe the twins need to go to church. And they were probably, you know, felt pretty good that we said, we ain't going anymore. And they said, oh, okay, if you don't want to go, you don't have to go. So I wandered into college there in that Bible study. Think I didn't know it was a Bible study. I wouldn't have gone in there. And they shut the door and I couldn't get out. So it's true. It's true. A guy shut the door and he started teaching. The door was closed. I stood by this dresser and I thought, here I am. I could be back at my room eating something. Here I am standing in this church thing. But that night I heard the truth that we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And I said, yep. And the wages of sin is what? It's death. But I thought the wages of sin was do a good work. You do a bad, you do a good. How do you pay for bad? You do it with a good. He said the wages of sin was death. And for the first time in my life, I realized that it wasn't what I did or doing or keep on doing that saved me. He went on to talk about Christ. And that night, on the way to get a hamburger, I put my faith in Christ for eternal life. And I saw the grace of God. And I can still remember that it wasn't what I do or keep on doing or promise to do. And I remember talking to a guy. It was about 2 weeks later and I was in the dorm. I was walking down the hall and this guy was talking to me. And I was all fired up because I just trusted Christ. So I started asking him about was he going to heaven, and I could tell him how he could have eternal life and all this. And he said something, and he said, well, how do you know? I said, well, I know I'm going. He said, so who do you think you are? Are you so special and good that you think you're good enough to go to heaven? I said, no. It's not me at all. I'm getting to go to heaven because of Jesus. It has nothing to do with me. It's the grace of God. I get to go. Titus 3:7 says, being justified by His grace. So the very first thing that we want to talk about, or we want tonight, is the grace of God in salvation. The second thing, as you look, and we'll get to it, is that whole idea of the Christian life. Grace in sending a Savior, and grace in being saved. We'll stop right there. I think it's a good stopping place. Next time, it won't be next week, but next time we'll get into the whole idea of the grace in the Christian life. That's powerful too. Because a lot of people see grace for salvation, but they see law for Christian life. Let me give you an example. I know time is up. Let me give you this example. Some of you may have come out of churches in which they see Christian life as the law, as the rules. They have all their things of what you don't do. You don't smoke and drink and dance and play cards and do all these certain things. You have all these rules that you don't do. That's what they think the Christian life is. And we're going to find out you're not under law. You're under grace. Christian life is not a set of rules. It's the grace of God as we live by the Scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's some good things. All right, let me stop right there. I'll pray. I'll open it up for any questions, okay? Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank You for these truths, Lord, as we think about Your grace for salvation. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us Your unmerited favor. We didn't do anything for it. You so loved us that You sent a Savior for the whole world, that Jesus came and died for every human being. Thank You, Lord. And then we realize that You have saved us by grace through faith. It's not our works, it's not our righteousness, it's not our goodness. It is simply the gift that You give us, simply by faith. Lord, would You encourage us, help us to see these truths, help us to understand it, and then help us to pass it on to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, anything? Questions or comments? I mean, grace is so great, you may not have any questions, right? You just may say, oh, it's the grace of God. Okay.
You don't have to ask for grace,
do you? No, God already deals with you in grace totally. Yeah, you don't say, oh, give me Your grace. In that sense, He's already dealing with you in grace, and from your creation, from the whole plan of salvation, from everything that He does, from the Christian life, every aspect, He already deals with you in grace. And it, thank Him all the time. In fact, I think that's what we should do, is when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you should say is, thank You, Lord, for giving me another day. Thank You for letting me live. Thank You for the Word. Thank You for all of this that You have given to me. Yes.
Can I lose the grace?
No, I don't think so. Now, even when He disciplines His children, it is an act of grace. It says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every child He receives. Even His discipline in our sin and our lives is because of His grace to us, that He wants us not to live in sin, but to live righteously and godly. It's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live righteously and godly in the present age. So, no, you can't lose the grace of God. Well, your fellowship is exactly that. It's fellowship. And when you have sin in your life, you're not in fellowship with God. Your relationship can never change, but your fellowship can. But dealing with sin gets you right back in fellowship. Did you have your hand up? Yeah. You have to hear the message, what I mean by that. Where they don't hear it. Okay, thanks for that easy question. The best that we can understand is, because that's the age-old question, is what about people who have never heard? How is it going to be when they stand before Christ and they say, I never heard about Jesus. How are you going to say He's the way, the truth, and the life? Nobody comes to the Father except through Him, and I never even heard about Him. The best that we can understand is from Romans chapter 1. It talks about from the creation, His eternal power and Godhead is clearly seen, so that man is without excuse. So the best that I can understand from Scripture is that as human beings all over the world, when they see God's character in the creation, they see His eternal power and Godhead through the creation, Romans chapter 1 verse 20, that if they respond to that revelation, I think somehow, some way, God will get them the message of Jesus Christ. If they do not respond to that, they're without excuse, but they may never ever hear about Jesus, but they didn't respond to the revelation that God gave them. That's the best I can understand from Scripture. We know that God is a righteous, just, and fair God, and that's the best that I can understand. I have a friend, I always use this story, a friend that grew up in Korea. He was a young boy. When he was 5 years old, his dad was a Buddhist. And so when he was 5 years old, his daddy would make him get up every morning at 5 o'clock, get him up out of bed, go to the closet, open the door, and there was the statue of Buddha. And he made his 5-year-old son bow down and pray to Buddha for a certain period of time. Now he's 5 years old, 6 years old. He said, this can't be God. It's a statue. How can that be God? At 5 years old, he said, how can that be God? And he said he knew that there had to be something more than that. I think through the creation, he began to see this powerful everything just, you know. And by the grace of God, not too many years after that, 4 or 5 years after that, his dad took a professorship at Mississippi State University, and they left Korea and they came to the United States. And not long after he came to the United States, he was about 12, 13 years old by that time, they lived not too far from the church, the Emmanuel, the church that I was in when I was coaching at Mississippi State, the one in Starkville. And some people drove around and they saw him and they started talking to him and they invited him to come to church. And he asked his dad, and his dad said, "I don't care what, you know, if you want to go, this is the United States, you can do that if you want to." And he came and he heard the truth of Jesus Christ. And he said, "That's what I've been waiting for all this time. I knew it was something more than a statue." I think if you respond to the revelation that God has given, he'll get the message to you, whether he'll have to take you all the way around the world or bring somebody to you. That's the best that I can understand. He says in Romans, they are without excuse. Anything else? I know we're over time. Okay, let me just say this. If you're interested in joining, I don't really see any of our elders, but we've got some of our deacons. If somebody would just go back to the back, if you'd like to join Countryside tonight or just go back and get some information or sign up, as we say, just as soon as we get through, just go back there and we'll give you some information back there. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for your truth and your word and the truth of grace. Help us to grasp it, Lord. Help us to see grace and never get over it. And as Bob said, let us thank you, Lord, for your grace to us all the time. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us grace for salvation, grace for the Christian life, and even grace for the future as we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior. Thank you for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.